The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Hey, I don't normally take the time to talk about generosity. Usually one of our staff does, but we had some things happen this week, and I wanted to share it, share the story with you. Several weeks ago, a school here in our neighborhood called and said, "Hey, we have an Amazon wish list for our nurse's office. Could we send it to you?" And so, you know, we said yes, because that's what we do. And they sent us the list, and I just opened the list, and I didn't know how big it was, and you can't really look at the list and see how much it is. So I just started adding things to the cart, right? And I just added everything. And then I looked at it, I'm like, well, that's not that much money. I mean, Harvest is so generous. So I just pushed order. We just ordered the whole list. It was so much fun, y'all. And so so all the items came in, and so I went and delivered them to the office. And there was one item that had not made it. So I said, hey, here you guys go. And when the last item comes in, I'll bring it by. So the last item came in this week. And so I went in, and it was just crazy, the timing, because I walked in and I gave it to the ladies at the office, and literally right then the health aide walked in, and like 2 seconds later a teacher walked in and said, "I need you," pointed to him, not to me, and said, "We have a kid with a bloody nose." And so he runs out. It was just kind of chaotic. And what we had brought was some clothes for kids if something happens and they need a change of clothes in the middle of the day. So the guy literally takes the item we just brought, opens it up, gives the kid a new set of clothes, you know, and it was just like the timing was just impeccable, right? Because God's timing always is. And then the office aides, she handed me this huge envelope. She goes, "Here, this is for you." I didn't know what it was. Well, when I opened it, it was full. This is just a few of them. It was full of these cards that a bunch of the kids had made for you. And so I wanted to share just a couple with you, okay? This one, look how cute this is. This one says, "Dear Pastor Jason, thank you for donating clothing to our school. We hope that one day we can try and do the same with you, but get things that you guys need. But have a good day, and we love the clothes that you guys gave us. Thank you so much," from Marie Hughes Elementary. Here's another one. Some of these are just, they're so much fun. "Dear Pastor Jason, I'm so grateful for you giving us clothes. Lots of people need them. That's a lot of money you spent. You deserve a lot. You are the best," okay? This one is so much fun, okay? This one, they got super creative, okay? You open it, and you have to pull this out, okay? And this one says, "I don't know what you do, but I hope you have a good day." isn't that awesome? I like that one. All right, here's another one. "Thank you, Harvest Church," smiley faces and hearts all over it. "Thank you, Harvest Church, for serving teachers at Marie Hughes Elementary School. Also, this is awesome. Thank you for teaching kids and adults about Jesus and the Bible." Isn't that awesome? Yeah, and then this one's like bright. Look at that one. I love this. "Thank you, Harvest Church. Thank you for we gave clothes, just so you know. But this kid said, "Thank you for bringing lunch to our amazing teachers." So what happens when you're generous? It just overflows into things you didn't even do, right? I like this. "We pray for people like you every day. Thank you so much, people like you." All right, I have one more. "Thank you, Harvest Church. Thank you, Harvest, so much for helping our amazing teachers." And I love this one. "Your people," so it's talking about you, just talking about you, because this is to me. "Your people deserve better." All right. So if you came today and you feel like you deserve better, that kid agrees with you. All right. And so do I. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to help you today, all right? We've been talking a lot lately. We've been in this series where we're talking about who we are as Harvest and the things that we value. And one of the things we value, and we'll actually talk about this more in coming weeks, but really is the value of generosity. And generosity has always been a mark of the church. I was reading this week the early church in the book of Acts chapter 2, and it describes describes how they were together and they shared their possessions. And one of them says this in verse 45. It says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That was just a mark of the early church. It's still a mark of the church. And I love sharing these stories with you because it's just really fun to live a generous life. So I do want to tell you too how this act of generosity opened up another opportunity. So while I was there, the office aides there, they said, hey, on Fridays, our students, they get these rewards bucks for different things, good behavior and whatnot. And on Fridays, they can cash them in for pickles and popcorn. That's a combo, right? Pickles and popcorn. How many of you like pickles? Anyone like pickles? My wife loves pickles. Oh my goodness. Pickles and popcorn. She said, would Harvest be willing to send some volunteers on Fridays for about 3 hours, like 10 to 1? I think that's what it is. 10 to 1 to help us just help, you know, sell the pickles and the popcorns, the popcorns, plural, to the students. And I was like, I think we would like to do that, okay? So we have a sign up. We're going to start. There's 9 Fridays. We're going to start March 11th. And there's 9 Fridays from the 11th through the end of the year. And we're just looking for like 3 volunteers each Friday that would just go and spend a couple of hours just loving on kids and passing out popcorn and pickles and just being there and helping the teachers and just being kind, all right? That's so easy, right? And so there's a sign up. We'll post that this week. It's on the Church Center app and all the places. You know where to sign up for things. But I would love for you, just like, you know, we're talking about friends, just go get 2 friends and go, let's go do this together, right? And then just sign up and we'll help you. Lisa and I, we can't wait to do it. We're going to be there. We'll probably pop in while you're there too. It's just going to be so, so much fun. So can I just pray over, would you join me? Let's pray over generosity as a church and here in our community. I'm just so thankful for the opportunities God gives us. So let's pray. Father, I just pray right now. I'm so thankful for what you did this week in our community. And Lord, I pray over every person, every family that's here today that is participating with us in living this generous life. I pray your blessing, Lord, on every single person, every family. Lord, that you would just continue to help us to live a generous life. Open more doors in this community. Help us to serve and to show your love everywhere we go. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. If you came ready to give today, there's a bunch of ways to give. There'll be buckets at the exits on your way out. Most of you give online because it's just so convenient. And so thank you for that. I want to give you an update and then we're going to get into the message, okay? You know, how many of you are here March of 2020? You were here in like, but pre-pandemic, you were with us. So pre-pandemic, we announced something called All In. Do y'all remember that? And All In was like this code language for this big remodel project that we were getting ready to do just all across the church. It was going to just set us up to be able to engage the next generation, to love our community, to offer services. I mean, we were super excited about that. And we announced that, and the next week, the whole world shut down. How many of you remember that? The world shut down. And so we just kind of had to pause. We were like, we don't know what to do right now. The whole world is broken, right? And so we've been sitting on that, and we've been waiting, and some of you have been asking, like, hey, are we ever going to do that all-in thing again? And some of you have been giving towards it, so you were especially interested, like, hey, are we going to do anything with that? And here's what's amazing is, while it's not been fun to wait, it really has positioned us in such a better position because of your faithfulness. We're ready to begin to tackle some of these projects. Now, the world's a little more complicated than it was 2 years ago, and so we've had to change our strategy. We're not changing the vision. We're just changing the strategy of how we're going to get there. And so I'm really excited to tell you that this week we started the very first project of the All In campaign. And it's, you're probably not going to be that excited about it, but what I hope you're excited about is that the ball is rolling, okay? So this week we updated our alarm system. We installed cameras around the exterior of the building. We installed, if you have kids, you're going to really like this. We put cameras in all of our kids' rooms just to make sure that they're safe and that we're able to protect them and know what's going on there. And so, again, it's not not that this is like the most exciting project, but I'm just telling you, we have a list of projects and we're starting those things. We've got, I'll be having announcements like every week for the next several weeks. We're going to be doing more things and the ball is rolling. We're super excited because we're finally getting the all-in project going. Does that excite you a little bit? All right. So I just wanted to give you that sneak peek and tell you that we're going. And if you want to know more about that, come talk to me or one of our pastors, and we'll keep talking to you about it. So we're in this series called We. It's about who we are as Harvest. And lately, we've been talking about this idea we don't do life alone. It's really about the value of community. And I keep saying this, but I just think it's so true. You can't live the right life with the wrong friends. Are you beginning to believe that? I hope that this has caused you to assess your friendships and to really dive deeper with the right friendships. And maybe, too, as you've assessed the friendships, maybe there's some friendships that you've identified that are not helping you. They're not bringing you closer to Jesus. They're not encouraging you. They're not life-giving. And so maybe there's some adjustments that need to be made. I read a story this week about two best friends, and they happened to be avocados, okay? These two best friends were avocados, and they were walking together down the street, and they got to the street corner, and they looked both ways, and they stepped into the street to cross, and right then a car came flying around the corner, and he hit one of the avocados. Can you believe this? And so the uninjured avocado called 911, and they sent the rescue team out, and they got the injured avocado, and they took him to the ER, and the poor injured avocado had to have surgery, and the healthy avocado was waiting, he was pacing the floors, just like waiting. Finally, the doctor came out and said, "Well, I have good news, and I have bad news." He said, "All right, give it to me." He said, "The good news is surgery went well. Your friend is going to make it." He said, "Well, that's fantastic. What's the bad news?" And the doctor said, "The bad news is he's going to be a vegetable the rest of his life." I was going to have Joseph do on the drums. I forgot. I was going to put him. All right. You were like, "Why is he telling me a story about two avocado friends?" Right? We've been really trying to help you to think about your friendships, right? I read something this week. I don't know if you'll like this. You didn't like that one, so. And I don't even know if I should say this. An old friend will help you move. Didn't you have friends that you know you count on to move? That's a tough job, right? But a good friend will help you move a dead body. You're like, "Why is my pastor talking about this?" So far in this series, we've talked about having the right friends and the qualities of a good friend. And last week, we talked about how to be friends when you disagree. Today, I want to talk to you about how to be a helpful friend. There's a guy in the Bible, his name is Job. In fact, there's a whole book that tells us his story. And Job has three friends. And Job, if you don't know his story, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. But he goes through some extremely tough times. And what I want us to look at today is how his friends came, beside him in his tough time. And what we're going to look at what they did right. Because they did some things right. The friends did a few things right. But then I also want to look at what they did wrong, okay? Because I think we can learn from that as well. And I'm hoping that we can learn from Job's friends and that we can become better friends, okay? So what I want to do, we do this every week, is I'm just going to pause before we get into God's word, and I'm going to ask you to say a really short prayer. And the basis of the prayer is basically this. It's like, "God, I'm listening. I want you to speak to me today." So just so you know, you can't pray this prayer for your friend that's sitting next to you that you think needs to hear this more than you do, okay? It's you opening your heart and saying, "God, will you speak to me today?" And we do this every week, and it's so much fun because every week God speaks to people who open their hearts to what he has for them. How many of you were ready to pray that prayer this morning? All right, 20 seconds. Let's just pray it right now. Father, we open our hearts right now. We're getting ready to dive into your word. We want to become better friends. And so we're asking for your help. So all across this room, Holy Spirit, will you do what you do best? Will you speak to each and every individual in a unique way, exactly what we need right now in this point in our lives? And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Have you ever felt like you just had no clue how to help a friend that was going through a tough time? Have you ever been there? They're going through something and you're just not sure what to do, what to say. It could be an emotional or physical or spiritual thing that they're going through. And sometimes what happens is because we don't know how to help, we just kind of, we freeze. It's like, I don't know what to do here. It's like, should I give them advice? You know, should I do something in an attempt to cheer them up? Should I just give them a hug? Should I offer some kind of practical help? I mean, it's like, I just don't know what to do. And sometimes it's just hard. It's hard to know how to come alongside a friend, especially if they're going through something that is extra difficult. So the Bible records this story about Job. And in his story, we see this guy experiencing some of the deepest emotional and physical pain that anyone should ever have to deal with. And in his distress, he has these three friends that come to be with him. And the initial steps that they take serve as a great example for how to come alongside of a friend, how to be helpful to a friend. Job chapter 1, the book starts like this. It says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So as the story begins, we learn a couple of things about Job just right off the bat. We learn that Job was a pretty good guy, right? The scripture says he's blameless and he's upright. He feared the Lord, right? He shunned evil. We find out that not only was a pretty good guy, he was a family man. He's got 10 kids, right? 7 sons, 3 daughters. And we find out that Job was very, very wealthy, okay? I don't know exactly how much a camel or a donkey or all these things were worth, but they're painting the picture that, like, Job had it all. I mean, he was very wealthy. And then it ends with this. He's the greatest man of all the people in the East. But just because you got all these good things going for you doesn't mean that Satan's not going to try to come against you. Have you figured that out? So Satan wants to come against Job, and God allows Satan to put Job through this personal trial, and it was to test Job's faith, to see whether he would curse God because of his hardships or whether he would remain faithful. So God gives permission to Satan to do whatever he wants to Job except to take his life. So listen to what happens next. I'm going to read a few verses to you because I'm just telling you, what happens to Job is crazier than a bad country song, okay? It really is. The messengers come to Job. Here's the first one, verse 14. The oxen, messenger comes up, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and they made off with all of them. They put all the servants to the sword. And so they killed everyone. And this messenger, he says, and I'm the only one who has escaped to come and tell you this news. The very next verse, another messenger. The fire of God fell from the heavens. Okay, just think about this. Okay, all of the oxen have gone. All of the donkeys are gone. A bunch of servants have been killed. The next messenger says, hey, Job, fire of God fell from the sky, burned up all your sheep and the servants that were with the sheep. And guess what? I'm the only one who survived to come and tell you. The very next verse, the Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties. They swept down on your camels. They made off with them. They put the servants to the sword. And guess what? I'm the only one who escaped to come and tell you this wonderful news. The next one, your sons and your daughters. This is the worst one. They were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly, I mean, think about this. All these crazy things that are happening. A mighty wind swept in from the desert, struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Does anyone feel better about your week at this point? Right? Pastor Jason and I went on a javelina hunt this week, and we were unsuccessful, and we were driving home yesterday, and we were feeling kind of bad about ourselves for not finding a javelina. And then to encourage ourselves, we read the book of Job, and then I'm like, I don't know about you, Jace, but I feel pretty good right now, right? So I don't know what you face this week, but maybe you're already encouraged. We can name this story Job and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, right? I mean, all of this stuff's happening. And this is where his three friends enter the scene. Job chapter 2, verse 11, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, that's some good names, right? You gotta love the Old Testament. When they heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes. They met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Job's friends did, I find, seven things in this couple of verses that they did right to come alongside of Job and to be a helpful friend. The first one is this, is that they saw what was happening in Job's life. It says when Job's three friends heard about the troubles that had come upon him. So just really simple, to be a good friend, it starts by noticing what your friend is going through. Job's friends, they saw that he needed them. And we don't know how they got the news, but what we do know is that they didn't live right next door. They saw this and they made a plan to come together. And they saw this. They realized that there was a need. So even though there was some distance physically, they were close enough to their friends to know that something had happened. In other words, they weren't so wrapped up in their own lives to be disconnected from their friends' life. They were paying attention. They're listening. They're checking on him. They heard that something was going on, and they come to his rescue. So in each of these, I'm going to give you the lesson that we can learn about how to be a helpful friend. The lesson is, in order to be a helpful friend, you have to stay connected and know what's going on. And I know this is like friendship 101, right? But I'll just tell you, we're not that good at it. We're so busy and distracted and we're living our own lives, and we got our own jobs and our own kids and our own bills to pay and our own. And it's easy to just live your life and not be aware of what's happening in your friend's life. So the first thing is just really simple, is that they saw. They saw. Just think about it this morning. Do you know what's happening in your friend's lives? Right? But do you know? Are you aware of their situation? Do you know if your friend needs a phone call this week? Do you know if your friend needs you to check on him this week? Because it just starts here. They saw. The second thing is that they showed up. They showed up. The scripture says they set out from their homes and they met together. So they saw, and then they didn't stop there, but they actually left and they went to where Job is. This is really the power of presence, is what I call it. The power, it's just showing up, right? It's just being in the same room. It's not always about having the right things to say, but just in being there. I don't know, anyone fans of Winnie the Pooh? Do you have any Winnie the Pooh fans? I read this little story where Piglet, any Piglet fans? Piglet, Winnie the Pooh, it's all the same, right? Piglet, he comes up to Winnie the Pooh, right? And he whispers, he says, Pooh. I actually practiced that yesterday. He says, Pooh. And he said, Winnie the Pooh says, yes, Piglet. And he says, nothing. And he takes Pooh's paw, his cute little Winnie the Pooh paw, and he says, I just wanted to be sure of you. Isn't that a great friend story? Like, sometimes you just need someone close to you, like with you, right? Like, I know you can't always just be there. You can't always just, but I'm just telling you, there's something when your friend is going through something. Just listen, get in your car and drive to your friend and just show up. Just show up. Just be there. Like I don't see in Job's story that he invited them. I just see that they saw what was going on, and they said, you know what? We're going to go. We're going to show up. We're going to be there. There was a week about, I don't know, maybe six or so weeks ago where like we got a phone call from someone in the church and they had COVID, and Lisa was like, babe, we should make some chicken noodle soup, right? Does anyone else believe that chicken noodle soup like solves all sickness problems, right? So she's like, we should make chicken noodle soup. I said, that's a great idea. You make the soup, I'll deliver it, right? Team effort. And literally within the hour, family number two called, and they had COVID. And so we were like, we'll make a bigger pot of chicken noodle soup. And then within the next hour, families three and four and five called. And before the day ended, we had over a dozen families that all had COVID. And I said, babe, that's a lot of chicken noodle soup. So thank God for Costco, okay? I don't know if you know this or not. They sell these big, you know, things of chicken noodle soup. So I put an ice chest in the truck, and I drove to Costco, and I filled a cart with chicken noodle soup, which is kind of fun, by the way, to check out and get the see what they the lady looked at me. She goes, "Do you like chicken noodle soup?" Right? So I loaded up chicken noodle soup, and Lisa and I, we wrote a little card, and it said, "Roses are red, violets are blue. COVID sucks. Your Harvest family loves you." Isn't that a great poem? Yeah, that's Lisa and I combined. That's our powers. We can come up with that. And so I got in the truck and I just started driving. All like my first stop was out by the airport, and then my last stop was with some families that live in Mariposa, which is like it's basically Santa Fe. It's if you live out there, it's way out there. Okay? And I just drove all over the city, and I'd knock on the door. I didn't call. I didn't tell people I was showing up. I just knock on the door, and they'd open the door because they have COVID, so they don't feel good. And I'm like, surprise! I'm all happy. I have chicken noodle soup, and I had put a little bow on it, you know? And I'm like, hey, we love you, and I'm sorry you're doing it, and I just wanted to give this to you. And I just gave them chicken noodle soup. And I'll be honest, that was when I literally called Lisa, and I said, I think I'm going to do a sermon about just showing up. Like that was kind of the beginning of this message was like I don't know. I just think there's something in this to just show up in people's needs. Like, yeah, you don't necessarily know what to do or what to say. You can't fix the problem. Like, none, just show up. There's something about just being there. I was reading about Zacchaeus this week. It's in Luke chapter 19. You remember this story? Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man. Remember? And a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Do you remember this? I'm basically quoting the Bible right now, but it's a child song, right? And Jesus, do you remember this? Jesus sees him in the tree. You can read it for yourself. He walks up. He looks up. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. It's kind of like assuming, right? It wasn't like, Zacchaeus, can you check your schedule? I was thinking about scheduling a meeting with you, and we could dine, and yeah, I don't. It was just like, get out of that tree. Let's go to your house. Jesus didn't wait for an invitation. Did you know? And really, this plays out all throughout Jesus' ministry. It's like he almost never waits for an invitation. He just keeps showing up to sick people and to people who need help and to demon-possessed people. He just shows up, and he shows up, and he shows up. He's not. And I just think sometimes the mistake that we make is that we wait for an invitation. Can I just tell you something? If you're a friend, the invitation is assumed. That part of being my friend is you can just show up, right? You can just show up. You can check in. You can call. You can text. You can drive over. You can be there. I'll just give you one more in case you're not convinced yet. The most famous verse in the whole Bible, I believe, is John 3:16. Do you know this verse? For God so loved the world that he what? He sent, he gave his son, right? Again, here's what's going on. God's up in heaven. He's looking down on earth. He's like, wow, these guys are really messing it up. There's a sin problem, right? What does he do? He says, I'm going to send Jesus. I'm going to send my son, right? He's just going to show up in the world. He's going to show up in your life. He's just going to be there, right? So the lesson in this is there's power in your presence. There's power. You don't have to have the right things to say. which I'll get to this later. But if you don't have the right things to say, the best thing is to say nothing, okay? Just show up. Just be there. Just come alongside. Put your arm around your friend. Just sit with them. Just hold their hand. Just be there. There's a power in your presence. Here's the third thing Job's friends did, right, is they sympathized. The scripture says that they met together to go and to sympathize with Job. Sympathy is just it's a feeling of sorrow for someone else's misfortune, right? So you're not feeling sorry because of your own misfortune. You're literally adopting someone else's. You're like, man, I'm sorry that you're going through that, and I'll sit with you, and I'll feel some of what you feel. I'll cry with you. I'll experience some of this. Maya Angelou famously stated, people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you make them feel. This is the power of sympathy. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says this. It says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. See, sympathy, it's all of it. It says, I'm going to feel what you feel, friend. I'm going to rejoice with you when you get the promotion, right? I'm going to rejoice with you when you get engaged. I'm going to rejoice with you when you have a baby. I'm going to rejoice with you, but I'm going to weep with you when your loved one dies. I'm going to weep with you when you lose that job that I celebrated that you got earlier. I'm going to feel what you feel. A helpful friend will do both, will rejoice or cry with you. So the lesson is to feel what your friend feels. So this is going to require you to go deeper, right, than just surface level friendship. It's deeper than swapping sports scores, right? It's deeper than, hey, how was your day? It's diving in and really beginning to feel. You're coming alongside of your friend. We keep saying this, we don't do life alone. I'll say it this way to you today. We're not designed to do life alone. You need a friend who will sympathize with you. Number four is this, is they supported Job. It says they came together to go and sympathize with him and to comfort him. Sympathy notices the pain. Comfort says, let me help you with the pain. Sympathy takes note, like, okay, I see what's going on. I feel what you're feeling, but comfort says, hey, I want to get involved. I want to help you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And then it paints this picture of helping. It says, if one of them falls down, then one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. I'm just begging you, like, don't do life alone. Often comfort, this idea of comforting, of coming alongside, of supporting, often support is just very, very practical, okay, very practical. Some of you will agree with this. This is just my opinion, which I talked about opinions. Maybe I shouldn't share this, but you know what brings me comfort? We're talking about comfort, support. You know what brings me comfort? Food. Did anyone else? Come on. Food, right? It's just like, it is, I don't know what it is about it. It's just so comforting, right? A while back, Lisa and I, we were both sick, and we were just like at home, you know, just taking care of each other and just being sick together. And then the doorbell rings, and our friend Kendra showed up, and she had a big old pot of potato cheese soup. Oh my goodness, y'all. It was so good. I mean, I just sat there, and I just ate my soup, and I just started feeling better, right? And then Karen was like, hey, can we drop off some chocolate chip cookies? And I'm like, I just felt the Holy Spirit when that text message, man, right? And chocolate chip cookies showed up at our doorstep. And I'm just, you know, I hope you have friends like this. I really, really do. And then Bernadette texts and she said, hey, Pastor, could I DoorDash some Chick-fil-A for you? I'd already eaten soup. I'd already eaten chocolate chip cookies. But I said, yes, you can. I mean, I don't need medicine. I just need Chick-fil-A, right? Okay. You see what I'm saying? Like, this is comforting. This is support, right? There's other ways, not just food, but that's kind of my love language, right? Maybe you just need to send a gift, right? It could be a little gift. It's just a gift, just something that says I'm here. You could do a chore, right? You show up and mow their lawn or sweep their driveway or wash their windows or do their laundry or like something practical. Like, hey, you just sit there. Let me take care of this, right? You give someone a hug. You send a note or a text or an email. You call. You listen. You just show up, right? And you just listen. You say, hey, I don't know the answers. I'm just here to listen. You just talk to me. What's going on? By the way, when you listen, you find ways to support. Your friend, they may not come right out and say it, but they'll just drop some clues, right? And you pick up on those clues, and you offer support. I was listening to a podcast this week, and the person being interviewed was sharing about a very painful experience that they went through, and they shared this. I thought it was really good advice or a good part of this. She said, when I was going through this time, it was kind of a long, painful process. She said, I had a friend that would call me every week, and this was their question. You might want to write this down. This is a great question. The friend would ask, what part of your pain can I carry for you today? Isn't that a great question? It's just this idea sympathy, I see the pain, right? But comfort is, listen, you don't need to carry that by yourself. Let me take part of that. Let me carry part of this for you. Let me hold this. Let me be with you. Let me walk with you, right? Like, let me share the load. I love what Helen Keller said. She said, I would rather walk with a friend in the dark than alone in the light. This is a picture of comfort, of support. It's like, look, whatever we're getting into, we're doing it together, right? So the lesson is find practical ways to identify and connect with those in pain. Here's the fifth thing is they sat in sadness. They sat in sadness. Scripture says when they saw him, they saw Job from a distance, they could hardly recognize him, and they began to weep aloud. They tore their robes, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. This is kind of weird, but this was part of the mourning process in the Bible, okay? Is they would tear their clothes, they'd put dust on their heads. What they're doing is they're grieving with Job. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. But I'll just give you, this is what I think. We don't do this very well. We don't mourn very well. We don't grieve very well. As a society, we don't really like to be sad, right? We like to be happy, right? And so when grieving comes, we do all kinds of things. We self-medicate. We ignore the real issues. We kind of gloss over things. We move on quickly. It's just like, I just want to get through this as fast as I possibly can and find the next good part of my life because I don't like this part. So we tend to not, we don't grieve very well. And I would love it if life was always awesome, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be great? Life's always awesome. There was no grieving, right? There's no tears, right? The only time that's going to happen is a place called heaven. And so when we grieve, we need to learn to grieve with one another. I was at a conference a week ago, and our leader, Pastor Hennessy, we were at tables. He said, hey, at your tables, will you share the most significant moment of the last year? And we're all pastors at our tables, and there was like five couples at our table, and so he turned it over and it got to us, and I went, I don't know, I'm having a hard time coming up with something. And Lisa goes, yeah, me too. And our other friend's like, yeah, nothing's coming to mind. And the next person, like, none of us had, and we couldn't think of anything significant that had happened. And then the last guy, he said, the most significant thing that's happened for me this year is I have finally learned how to grieve. And we all kind of looked at him, like, thanks for bringing this down, And this guy's been in ministry for like 30 years and some really tough things that happened, and just it changed the trajectory of their career, and he starts sharing all this stuff about grief. And he made this statement. I wrote it down. And he said, grief is the natural way love expresses what it misses. It's a part of life. It's a natural part of life. Which, by the way, it was interesting because when he started talking about grief, all of a sudden Lisa was like, I know a significant thing in our life. because there was some grieving that we hadn't fully processed. And the next person said, oh, that reminds me of my significant event, and I haven't fully grieved it either. And so we just sat in this table, and we began to grieve together. We began to help each other with our grief. We began to carry the load, because grief is just, it's a natural part of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says this: there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And then verse 4, it says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. I don't know about you, but I like the laughing and the dancing times of life. I do. And by the way, those are better with friends as well. But what Job's friends do is they show up and they say, Job, this is a time to weep and to mourn, and we're not going to let you do it alone. We're going to grieve with you. We're going to sit in your sadness. We're going to mourn. We're going to weep. We're going to tear our clothes. We're going to put dust on our hands. We're going to grieve with you. So here's the lesson for us, is that grieving is a group sport. It's a group sport. Don't do it alone. Like, there's a part of grieving that maybe you need to get away for a few hours or a day and process through. But listen, come back and invite your friends to grieve with you. You will grieve better with friends. So they sat in sadness. Number 6 is that they stayed. They stayed. It says this: then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. It's easy to show up one time, right? Job's friends stuck it out. They stayed with him. They did not allow Job to isolate. We're trying to learn how to be a helpful friend, right? Don't allow your friend to isolate. Just stay on them, right? I had a friend a while back. I was calling. I was texting. No response. Call, text, no response. Call, text, no response. Call, text, no response. Finally, one day, I said, Lisa, I'm going to their house. He's like, really? I'm like, yep. I was sitting in his driveway when he pulled in. Can't ignore that. I thought he was going to drive away, but I was kind of stuck. He got out of his truck. I got out of my truck. He was like kind of looking at me, and I walked up, and I went, come here, man. I just gave him a big old hug. Just come on, man. I don't know what's going on, but let's just, you're not alone. That's what staying is. You're not alone. I'm here. I'm going to stay with you. I'm not going to let you isolate. I don't know this for sure, but I have a pretty good hunch that there was probably a good chance that in Job's story that he was on suicide watch. Think about this. He lost everything. I mean, just overnight. Okay? Now listen, he could deal with losing camels and sheep and oxen. Like, all that's replaceable. Okay? He got sad, but it's all replaceable. But the last messenger comes in and says, all your kids, they're having a dinner party. The house collapsed. They're all dead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Job's emotional state? Especially on the heels of losing everything else. It's in these deep, dark, painful moments that as friends we show up for one another. And listen, we just stay. I mean, like, you need a friend that'll say, you can't get rid of me. I'll sleep on your couch. We're going to figure this out. I'm staying with you. You're not doing anything stupid right now because you're grieving, because I'm going to make sure of it, right? This is stay. You just stay. You just stay with him. You just sit with him. You just move in if you have to. Like friends, don't let friends go through things alone. We just stay. So the lesson is that friends in pain may need you for more than a day, more than a moment. There's something about staying. Number 7, they were silent. They were silent. The Bible says no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. This might be the strangest part of the whole story, in my opinion, is that they show up, they sit in silence, and they don't speak for 7 days. Can you imagine that? Silence, other than the weeping, for 7 days. I'll just tell you, guys, we really messed this up. We show up, our first inclination in an emotional situation is to say something to help you feel better. We feel nervous. There's dead air. We're like, and so we say something really stupid in that moment, right? Like, have you ever had someone pass away that you love, and someone shows up, and they're like, honey, heaven just needed another angel. Shut up. What are you doing at my house right now? I've never heard anything more dumb in my life. Do you have friends like that? Just show up. Just sit. Just don't say anything. You don't have to solve your friend's problem. Just be there. Just be there. Job's friends recognized from the moment that they arrived that Job was not ready to communicate. He was just beside himself. So they sat with him and they expressed their sympathy through silence. Sometimes the best thing to say is no thing. Just show up, just be there. You don't have to say anything. Now, Job's initial reaction to the circumstance that Job's going through is very positive. They did these things right. Seven things they did right. Now, sadly, when the conversation after 7 days begins with Job and his friends, it goes downhill really fast, okay? And I'm going to show you this because you got to see it. You got to see the things they did right, but you also got to see what they did wrong because it's a train wreck after this, okay? The friends, at this point, they completely misread what's going on in Job's life, okay? They think that because all these bad things are going on, surely Job has done something wrong, okay? In fact, they accuse him, they say, maybe you sinned, Job, right? Like, maybe because of your sin, all these bad things are happening. Which, by the way, I don't want to take time on this, but you need to know, that is really bad theology, okay? Like, that's not the God that we serve. He doesn't, you know, punish you because you did something bad. Now, there are consequences to sin, but that's different than God, like, whooping you, right? Because he's mad at you. That's not it. God is disappointed when we mess up, but his heart is that we would repent and come back. So he does that in love. But Job's friends, they got it all wrong. They're like, man, Job, maybe you sinned. Maybe you're being punished. And so they just keep urging him to repent. Right? Can you imagine? Just repent, Job. All of this will go away. And for the next couple, for the next like dozen chapters or so, these three friends just take turns just kind of just going at Job, just one after another. These long, elaborate speeches to Job, which, by the way, that's the last thing you want when you're grieving, right? Just blah, 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 right? Just bad counsel after bad counsel. And Job finally replies in Job chapter 16. Listen, he says, I have heard, he's talking to his friends, I've heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters, you all. This is part of the evaluation of your friendships, right? Like, dude, you are a bad friend, right? You are a miserable comforter. And then he says this, will your long-winded speeches never end? He's like, just stop talking. So I just wanted to end with this. You could look at this two ways. If you're receiving counsel or if you're giving counsel, the rules will still apply, both ends. Giving counsel, because this is what the friends are doing, or receiving counsel, that's Job, okay? Here's some questions you can ask. I'll move quickly. Number one, is the counsel you're receiving, is it biblical? Is it biblical? For you to discern if the counsel you're being given is wise counsel, you got to know the Bible, okay? You got to know the Bible. In Job chapter 5, his buddy Eliphaz says, we have examined this, and it is true. And then he berates Job, okay? But he sets it up like this. We have examined this, and it is true. Listen, the way you know that something is true is that you've spent enough time in God's Word to discern whether it's true or not. Okay, so Job, he had to discern, is this biblical? Number two, is it factual? Is the counsel I'm getting, is it factual? Again, Eliphaz, he's a piece of work. Job chapter 4, verse 8, he says, as I have observed, right? So he's kind of setting it up like, I've observed this, it is true, right? And then he says, those who sow trouble will reap it. He's implying like, Job, dude, you messed up, you sinned, right? His other buddy Zophar in Job 11 says, if you put away the sin that's in your hand, Job, and allow no evil to dwell in your heart, then free of fault, you will lift up your face and you will stand firm without fear. Can I just tell you, these dudes didn't know what they were talking about. Do you remember the opening verses of Job chapter 1? He's blameless. He's upright. He fears the Lord. He's the greatest man in all of the East. But his buddies, they don't know what's going on. So they just start lobbing this accusation. Job's friends' opinions were not true. You might get some counsel. You got to ask, is it biblical? Is it factual? Number three, is it necessary? From Job chapter 2 to Job chapter 16, Job's friends take turns just lecturing him, judging him, berating him. And as I was reading this week, I thought, chapter after chapter, I'm like, come on, Zophar and Eliphaz. Was this necessary? I mean, 14 chapters of just berating him. Listen, they could have given all of their opinions in one Facebook post, okay? They didn't need 14 chapters, right? They could have said all of it, just one paragraph. Like, all right, now shut up and move on, y'all, right? So is it necessary? Here's number four. Does it acknowledge the imperfections of human counsel? Okay, so giving counsel or receiving counsel, acknowledge the imperfections that you are a human, right? One of Job's friends said, I have observed this. Another said, we have examined it, and it is true. And it never crossed the friends' minds that maybe their counsel had errors. I hate to say this to you, but parents sometimes give bad counsel. Teachers sometimes give bad counsel. Even pastors sometimes give bad counsel. We try not to, but it happens. Right, Pastor Jerry? Sometimes. Pastor Jay? Sometimes. Listen, counselors, friends, attorneys, authors, conference speakers, books. Like, I'm just telling you, you gotta weigh it out, and you gotta go, okay. They want the best, but they're human. There could be some errors in here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but I think it applies here. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. So prophecy would be like spiritual counsel, right? It's this prophetic word to guide your life. But watch what it says. It says, test them. Test the prophecy that you're being told. And watch this. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. I think this is great advice. When you're receiving prophecy or counsel or advice, it's your job to judge it, which, by the way, I'll go back to number one. You got to figure out if it's biblical, because you're probably not going to, your judge meter is going to be off a little bit, because you're in a time of pain, right? So you use the God's word to help you judge, right? And you hold on to what is true, and you reject the things that are not. And the last one is it spoken in love? Is the counsel I'm receiving spoken in love? If advice that's given is biblical and it's factual and it's necessary, right? And we've already taken into account that there's a human involved. Listen, it will never be heeded if it's not given in love. Paul urged the early church in Ephesians, said, speak the truth in love, right? There's another verse, and I'll just share it with you. Do I have that drumstick? I have a drumstick. I have a cymbal here. Y'all should be scared right now, just so you know. Here's what Paul said. This is the last thing, I promise. This is the last thing. In fact, no, don't do that. Here's the last thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, okay? So if I'm giving advice, even if it's from the Lord, if I speak in the tongue of angels, right? But I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Could y'all hear me okay? Was it harder to hear me? You couldn't hear me, could you? It's a resounding cymbal, a clanging gong. Do you have any friends that sound like this? If you're sitting next to them, you should not elbow them right now. You have friends that they always have advice, but it's not in love. And so it just sounds like this. Right? It's awful. You don't need friends like that. You need friends who will come alongside and say, hey, can I talk to you about something? right? I love you. Not this. So annoying, right? I told Pastor Tyler I needed a symbol, and I didn't know if he'd give me one because it's so annoying. I just wonder. Why don't you stand? I wonder how much of what we do is missed because we're missing love. Because we're missing love. Again, Job's friends, they did a lot of things right. They showed up. They had love, but when they started giving the counsel, it switched into, it was like low love and high judgment. No fun. No fun. We need to be low judgment, high love. This is a beautiful verse. Proverbs 27, verse 9. The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. That's the kind of friend that we want to be, right? It's the kind of friend. We're going to worship for just a moment, and then I'm going to come back and lead you in a closing prayer. And what I've been praying for you this week is that in this final moment that the Lord would bring to your heart a friend in your life that needs you this week. Someone that you can see that's going on, you can show up, you can sympathize, you can support, you can do all the things that we talked about. And in this moment, the Holy Spirit's going to bring that friend to your mind. And then what I've been praying for is that he'd also give you a strategy to come alongside of that friend. We've been trying to figure out how to become better friends. And I think one of the best ways is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because he knows all things. And he'll guide you. And he'll show you where to go and show you what to do. And so in these final moments as we worship, would you just keep your heart open to what the Holy Spirit would say to you today? How many of you will do that? We're just going to keep our hearts open. Worship team, lead us for just a moment.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.